You were running so well. Who broke in? Who interrupted that? And so as he writes, he makes the statement that he's waiting, that he's anxiously awaiting, looking forward to when Christ is formed in them. And so we have that picture of Christ being formed in us, and I want us to do is to look at what it means when we receive Jesus into our life. We invite him in is the language we tend to use. We would probably find the beginnings of that statement because in Revelation, Jesus makes the statement that, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with them." He really doesn't actually mean that he's going to sit down and eat food with you. What he means is he's going to commune with you. Is he going to come and be with you? And you guys, you and him and I, get an opportunity to grow in our relationship. And so we take that and we take this understanding of it. So we receive Christ. We have something that happens in us. And as that develops, he grows and we become less and he becomes greater. That we begin to listen to him way more than we begin to listen to our voice, our own opinions. That we stop and we begin to listen for what he is saying. And so as that process goes, as he is formed in us, he becomes greater, we become less. And so a few weeks back, we looked at Luke chapter 4, and what we saw was just this one statement. Jesus was teaching, and the people around him said, his words have authority. They were amazed that it wasn't that he was doing something special. It was just the way he spoke even. He spoke with authority. It was something that they were not used to. That the scribes, the Pharisees, none of them spoke like Jesus did. And it captured the listeners' attention. And we looked at, even if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, what we see is God's word has authority. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, in the creation process, it's described as verbal. God spoke. And it came into existence. God spoke and it came into existence. And so we should look at this and recognize his word has authority. The question is, does it have authority in your life? And so as we approach today even, we're going to continue on with that story. Okay? It's found in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. We're going to actually 33 through 37. I didn't fix the numbers on your notes. Sorry about that. Verses 33 through 37 says this. Luke chapter 4. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said, sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all, and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I have to admit, if I were in your position, I'd be like, oh man, this is really weird. Are we going to talk about exorcism here or what, right? And some of us, maybe, I don't know, Who's seen the movie Exorcist? No, I'm just kidding. Don't answer that question, okay? It was just a kid. It was just a joke, all right? But there is a bit of this. It's been glamorized. It's spooky even, I think. And there's a lot of stuff about that we don't understand. And I want us to just put ourselves at ease for a moment. Because what we're looking at is this story and saying, how does this fit into the formation of Jesus. Remember, well, some of you weren't here, but we have been looking. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That means he was being formed. That means he was growing. Even throughout his ministry, there were things that he was doing that were new. that were stretching him. And so as we look at this story, what I want us to see is there a way that we can look at this that what we can see is a formation of Jesus? Now, for some of us, that's a real challenge because maybe we've never looked at Jesus as needing to grow. That he was complete, some of us might even not even know what to do with the fact that, well, he was a baby, but he was God. How do we figure that out, right? Except for what we have to understand is the Bible tells us that he grew not only in his body, but he grew in wisdom, and he grew in his relationship with God. So what we need to understand is as we look at the story of Jesus, what we should be able to see is there's growth here. He's growing. And so as we look at this story, I want us to take a moment and look back. And earlier in Jesus' life, he was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. And I know that I spent several weeks on that passage, but as I look back at that, one of the things that we didn't cover that I think is really interesting is the interaction or the exchange between the devil and Jesus. In that interaction, if you were to look back at that story, what you would see is that Jesus was very human in his interaction with the devil. Okay? That he didn't actually stand in a position of authority like we see the story today. Okay? So if we look back at that story, what we see is Jesus responded to the devil with Scripture. But it was never a commanding of the devil or anything like that. And so as we look at today's story and we see there's a different interaction between this demon and Jesus compared to the interaction between Jesus and the devil in the wilderness. Now we could say that very possibly that was because it was a different situation. That this demon was trying to reveal who Jesus was and Jesus didn't want that to happen. Absolutely, that was part of it. But as we look at the development of Jesus, what I want us to recognize is it possible that what we see is a result? What we see in today's scripture is a result of even the victory that Jesus had in the wilderness. Because he stood strong, because he resisted the devil, he was able then to take this next step. I mean, do you ever think, why did he actually even have a conversation with the devil at all in the Old Testament? I mean, in the temptation in the wilderness. Why didn't he just say, leave me alone? I mean, if he had the authority, why didn't he just tell the devil, get out of here. Shut your mouth. But he didn't. We can see that as very somewhat respectful. Or what if we looked at it as formation? Something's happening here. We should recognize Jesus was led to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. So what we see is Jesus was submitting to God's plan. This was what God wanted, so Jesus was doing it. But in the wilderness temptation, it's the only time that we see Jesus interact with Satan or his demons in that way. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, what we see is a much different interaction between Jesus and either Satan or his demons. Today's story is a different picture than the interaction in the wilderness. So, with that, let's kind of look through this lens. Jesus had victory in the wilderness, which gave him the position to respond differently later. Okay, what if we begin to look at this story through the lens of Jesus had this victory in the wilderness, which gives him the ability, the position, the opportunity to respond this way, respond differently later. Now, to understand this better, we need to look at Mark chapter 3, okay? Now, what's going on in Mark chapter 3? Let me give you just a little bit of history real fast. Jesus has been doing some amazing things, okay? He's been healing people. He has been teaching with authority. He's been casting out demons, and people are like, whoa, this is amazing. But these Pharisees come along and they say, man, this guy is like, he's like of the devil. He's possessed. And Jesus gathers his disciples together and he says, basically, listen, that's not the way this works. A kingdom divided can't stand. That argument doesn't even make any sense. Why would Satan want to attack the people that he has control of, that he possesses? If he were to do that, he would be weakening his kingdom. So he says this, Mark chapter 3, verse 27-28, he says this, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Now he's arguing with, he's building this case. Listen, I'm not possessed. In fact, it's quite the opposite. What I've come to do is to take him down. And he says to him, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. What we see in this story is, what we see in these words of Jesus right here is, it reveals what he's doing. If you were to say, well, what was Jesus doing throughout his life? Well, guess what he was doing? He was in the process of tying up the strong man. Strong man is Satan. And so we begin to look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. It's like the first step in the process of tying up the strong man. He resisted the temptation, something that probably very few people did leading up to this point. In fact, it's something that Adam didn't do when the devil tempted Adam in the garden. What we see is Jesus uses the words or the picture, plundering the house. I don't know about you, but I mean, I think of a thief coming in, right, and kind of making a mess of things and stealing things, but Jesus gives us a much better picture. What does it mean for Jesus to plunder the strong man's house? Well, forgive all sins. Did you catch that? Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. Jesus' plan was to forgive our sins, all our sins. But in order to do that, the strong man needs to be tied up. So Jesus has to address this piece of things. And I would say it's this formation of Jesus, the process that he goes through. He continues to advance in his mission of tying up the strong man so that he may plunder the house, so that he may forgive all our sins. We can't just take that first part of Mark 3. We have to take both statements. Jesus' resistance to the devil goes from quoting Scripture to commanding. Listen to Jesus' words from today's passage, okay? And actually, I'm going to give you a few examples, all right? Listen to his response. He says, be quiet. Come out of him. Do you hear that? Do you see the exclamation points there? Okay? The tone is different. There's an authority that we see in his statements. If we go to Matthew chapter 16, we see a story of Jesus is interacting with his disciples, and he tells them, listen, I'm going to have to be killed. This is what's going to happen. Well, Peter has just said, but you're the Messiah. You're the one that's, you know, the promised one of God. That means that you're going to be like on the throne. And Jesus then says, well, I'm going to end up being killed. And Peter says, pulls him aside and goes, you're mistaken. You're wrong about that. In fact, the words in the Bible say that Peter rebuked Jesus. That's pretty strong language. Now, what we could make the argument is, Jesus spoke harshly to demons, but when it came to the devil, he didn't speak so harshly, except for listen. In this interaction with Peter, he turns to Peter, and actually in Matthew 16, 23, he says, "Get behind me, Satan!" Exclamation point. There is no timidity here. It is with authority that Jesus speaks. Something has changed from wilderness till now. We look at Mark chapter 9. Jesus' words are, "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Commanding. If you were to look at the encounters that Jesus has with spirits throughout the New Testament, what you see is commanding, authority. There seems to be a huge difference from his temptation to these interactions. Let me give you one more example. It's a little longer example. It's found in Mark chapter 5. Jesus has gotten in a boat with his disciples and they go across the lake, and this is what it says. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Exclamation point. I read this story, and there's a few things that it reveals to me. Number one, this story reveals to us Jesus' authority. I don't want us to miss this. I think this story is so cool in revealing Jesus' authority. Did you hear the words? No one was strong enough to subdue him. It's very similar language to what Jesus said to his disciples. If you're going to take the house, you need to tie up the strong man. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And yet, what happens? Jesus lands on the shore, and this guy runs to Jesus. And he falls at his feet. I don't know about you, but for me, that is a picture of authority. I mean, I can't help but think, why didn't he just run the other direction, right? If he was controlled by a spirit, why didn't the spirit say, "We got to get out of here"? But instead, he comes running to Jesus' feet and he falls at his feet and begs for mercy. I'm not even sure Jesus was there to address this guy. It's not like Jesus said, "Hey, we're going to cross the lake. I've heard about this guy that hangs out in the tombs that's just wild and crazy. Well, I'm going to go deal with him." That's not part of the story. Part of the story is Jesus crosses the lake, he gets out of the boat, and this guy sees him from a distance and comes running to him and says, "What do you want with me? Don't torture me." That is, for me, that's a picture of awesomeness. Okay? So as we look at the story, the other thing that I think we should see is that, I'm not sure I've noticed this before, but as I read this story and I read the story that we started with today, what I see is that the demons, they don't know what Jesus is up to. See, we look back and we have this tendency to not realize they were still kind of in the dark. You know, we have the ability to go, well, Jesus died for our sins. We can see what God was doing. But in the midst of it, the disciples didn't even know what God was doing, right? In the midst of all of it, the demons didn't even know what Jesus was up to. Listen, Luke 4, we read it earlier. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? That was the statement. They knew who he was, they just didn't know what he was going to do. Have you come to destroy us? Look at Mark 5, we just read that one. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. Each time, they recognize him for who he is, but they have no idea what his plan is. They know their destination. Don't torture us, don't destroy us. They know their destination, they just don't know how it's going to happen. They don't know the path that it's going to take. Guess what? The same can be said today. Satan and his demons are working hard to have any success that they can, but they don't know God's plan. Do you understand the hope that we can find in that truth? For some of us, we kind of discount Satan's influence. I would even venture to say maybe there's some here today that are not even sure that Satan is very active. Maybe we just don't put any thought into it. We just kind of go through life taking what comes our way, not recognizing there is a very real enemy. And there's others of us that maybe we give him too much credit. We give him too much power. Look at our story. They don't know the plan. Somewhere in my head, that's a surprise to me. Somewhere in the back of my mind, I didn't realize it, but I have this idea that, well, he knows what's happening too. Satan knows the way the story ends. He just doesn't know the path. How much of the time do we in our lives think we know? Think we know what God's going to do and how God's going to do it? How often do we think we know better? We think we can decide when to obey God and when not to? We think our way is better than his way? And yet, if Satan and his demons don't know what God is up to, then what makes us think that we can figure out God's plan too? How come we try to make the conclusion, well, God, I know what God's doing, but I don't want it to go that way. I mean, I want the end result. I just don't know I want the path that it looks like. We see pain, we see hardship, we see work, we see things, it's going to require faith. And we think we know the path. But if the enemy doesn't know the path, then the only amount of the path that we know is what God has revealed to us. As I process what I had in my head, the ideas in the back of my brain, I realized I've assumed that Satan knows more than he does. Satan was trying to stop Jesus. If we look at Jesus' life over and over again, Satan was trying to stop Jesus. From Herod killing the babies to the temptation of Jesus to these moments in his life all the way to the cross, Satan was trying to stop Jesus. And yet everything he did, everything Satan did, seems to advance God's plan perfectly. For me, that flips my perspective. It causes me to say, I need to look at things just a little bit differently. I need to look at my life a little differently. The question is, who has the power? If somehow Satan thinks that he's winning, or he thinks he knows what he's doing, and all of a sudden he goes, wait a minute, that is not what I thought was going to happen, because it happened to him over and over again. Sometimes I think, well, maybe God's plan isn't good. And yet what we see is, even though pain and hardship and work and difficulty, all of those, even those happen, God still brings good. God's plan is still carried out. Is it possible that my fears are amplified because I've thought Satan knows more than he does? That he knows God's plan and is always like one step ahead of me? And yet throughout the Bible, God has a way of using what Satan meant for evil to be the very thing that brings victory. See, I think David had this idea when he wrote these words. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold, the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? So with that picture, with that information, let's bring it back to this as Christ is formed in me. What we see is there's a definite difference between the wilderness temptation and Jesus' interaction with Satan and demons. We see there's something changes. And so as Christ is formed in me, there should be a progression, something changing in me. And the first thing that I think of as I think about Christ being formed in me is this, is who am I to not submit? I mean, who do I think I am to not submit to God? If the demons respond to Jesus that way, if a guy who nobody can subdue, who can break chains, when he sees Jesus show up on the shore, he runs to his feet and begs for mercy. Who do I think I am to tell God when I'm going to obey and when I'm not? In fact, what I tend to do is I tend to take God's commands and treat them as suggestions. I've said that before. Some of you weren't here when I said it, so I have to say it again. I think I have this assumption, and if I'm wrong, I'm sorry, but I assume something about you. I assume that there's a little bit of you that operates the way I operate. And if you don't operate that way, I'm really sorry, okay? Because if I've assumed wrong, then please forgive me. But I kind of have this assumption that you deal with it the way I deal with it. That when God prompts me, when God commands, I just treat it as him asking me nicely. Oh, Darren, would you please do this? You know, I really don't feel like it. So maybe not right now. I mean, I have this picture in my head of he says nicely to me, hey, would you consider this? And I say to him, yeah, I'll think about it. He says, you need to forgive that person. And I say, yeah, but God, you don't understand. I mean, if I forgive them, they're going to get off scot-free. It sure looks like it. He says, hey, you need to call that person. You need to stop and talk to that person. You need to send that person an encouraging note. You know, and I say, well, I'm really busy right now. If I get a chance, I'll do it. Somewhere in my mind, I think, oh, he's just asking me to do something. It's a favor that I'm doing for him. Rather than recognize it, who am I to not submit to God? There are times that I hear him say to me, hold your tongue. Or maybe, don't say that. Stop. Stop. And I don't. You know, just, bah, just comes out of my mouth. Sabrina, stop. Okay? I mean, if I don't say it, who's gonna, right? I even sometimes treat Jesus' teaching in his word, I treat it as though they're, yeah, they're just warnings. I mean, they're hints. They're these secrets to success. They are commands. In fact, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my ideas, my suggestions. No. If you love me, you will obey my commands. You will obey my teachings. Look at the demon's response to their encounter with Jesus. He commands, and guess what? They did it. Not one of those guys in our stories do we see Jesus say, hey, come out of him. And they go, no, I don't think so. We're going to leave now. That's not the way the story ends. So who do I think I am? Is it possible that we treat Jesus too casually? We don't recognize his authority? We see authority, and I'm not talking about something to fear, but something to respect. A recognition of who he is. Think about that for a moment. They begged him. They feared him. That is the same one who is being formed in me. Do you understand that? The one that they feared is the same one that's being formed in me. Which leads me to my next point. Number two, whom shall I fear? Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, I didn't give you the reference. Oh, I did. My notes don't have the reference. 8:31 says this, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Whom shall I fear? So, the topic of demons, the spiritual stuff, it's a little bit, I hesitate to talk about it because I don't want us to run with it. I've heard too many stories of really weird things, right? But we can't avoid the fact that this stuff in Scripture that we read today is real. So last night I was working on working through the sermon, you know, Christmas time and everything else. I was cramming a little bit last night, and my brain was full, and so it was time to go to bed. And so I went to bed, and about 2:30 I woke up. Boom. And sometimes, do you ever have those moments where you wake up and you're not really sure why you woke up? I mean, there's not like any strange noises in the house or anything like that. You just like, boom, and you're wide awake. And I was wide awake, 2:30, and I'm like, I'm preaching about spiritual stuff, demons and Jesus' authority. And quite honestly, I had this moment of, oh no, I don't think the devil wants me to talk like this. And so I laid there in bed and I thought, I honestly started kind of getting nervous. Now, you may think less of me because I'm a chicken, okay? But for the next, I don't know, couple hours, I don't know if I slept. And I thought, you know, it was my Sunday mornings, I come down here some kind of early, and I'll spend some time praying and just trying to listen to God, asking Him if I'm supposed to say what I've got written on the page, and trying to get this relationship good. Okay, sometimes it's cramming too, okay? But I'm laying in bed and I'm thinking, I don't want to go down there early. It's dark. There's nobody around. There's nobody up even. And I start getting a little nervous, and finally it's time to get going, so I get out of bed, and the whole time I'm getting ready, I'm just dreading it. And I get in the car, I come down here, and I sat out in the driveway in my nice warm car with my seats were heated, and I was thinking, this is comfortable. Maybe I'll just work on my sermon out here. Maybe I'll just pray out here. Because for some reason, I was like worried that if I walked into this building, there was going to be some kind of attack. I don't even know what that looks like, okay? But, I mean, I had all kinds of things in my head, right? Like there's going to be somebody in the building, and anyway. And this building, I got to be honest, this building has some really creepy sounds, okay? That wall has just a little bit of flex when the wind blows, and it sounds like somebody's walking across the stage. Okay, my office used to be underneath this stage, and it sounded like when wind would blow, it sounded like people were walking up here. And so, I mean, like, you know, you ever had those moments where the hair stands up on the back of your neck and everything else? So I'm sitting out of the car thinking, I don't want to go in. And then I'm reminded, my point in my sermon is, whom shall I fear? Now, quite honestly, I could stand up here and say, that point is really important. And I could have stayed in my car until people got here. Okay? I know it's kind of a ridiculous illustration, but at some point I had to take a step of faith. So I shut the car off. I came inside. And things were good, okay? I didn't get spooked. I did my normal Sunday morning stuff, and I had peace. Thank goodness. But obedience doesn't always mean nothing bad is going to happen. But it does mean that whatever the enemy means for evil, God can use for good. Satan doesn't know God's plan. And even when the bad happens in my life, in our life, we may think Satan's winning, but we should know better. God has a way of taking what looks like defeat and making it a great victory. Just take a moment and think about the stories in the Bible. Those moments that look like defeat that God turns into great victory. I think about Joseph. Joseph was sold to some gypsies, basically, to be a slave by his brothers. For crying out loud, his family sold him. That looks pretty awful, doesn't it? He gets thrown in prison eventually, and he's forgotten about. Somewhere along the way, God uses that very thing. Joseph ends up being the second in command in Egypt. He not only saves his family from starvation in a famine, but he saves the Egyptians as well. What looked like was defeat, God brings about victory. How about this one? Jesus' death on a cross. That looked like a major defeat. In fact, Satan, I'm sure, was cheering. The words are in Scripture says that Satan entered Judas. Judas went and betrayed Jesus. Jesus was arrested and he dies and he's crucified. I wonder if Satan was celebrating. But I guarantee you, on the third day, when Jesus rose again, there wasn't any celebrating on his side. What looked like a great defeat was the greatest victory. Who do we have to fear? God's plan will succeed. So who are we going to fear? As Christ is formed in me, I can expect his light to shine on the areas that I'm not submitting to him. As Christ is formed in me, I should expect it. He's going to show me the places that I'm not submitting. And that continues all of our life. As Christ is formed in me, I can expect that when I resist the devil, he will flee. It's not on us. It's not on our strength. It's that Christ is formed in me. As Christ is formed in me, I can expect that the places that I fear, they're going to be brought to the surface so that I can cast those fears on him. Let's not go through life so blindly. Let's recognize these things that surface in our life, God's letting them surface so that they can be dealt with, because those are the places that that he wants to be formed in us, that he needs to be formed in us. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. So, today, if you hear his voice, submit and do not be afraid. Would you stand with me, please? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we have such terrible examples in our world of authority. And yet you paint us the perfect picture. Sometimes we miss it. Most of the time, we don't submit. Lord, I pray that we would allow you the room to be formed in us, the opportunity, the places, so that you become greater, we become less. Would you transform us? I am amazed. I'm amazed at the picture we look at today of your power, your position, your authority.
continue to be formed in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.